Turn with me to the book of Galatians. We'll be looking at chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. But before I read these scriptures, if you have your bulletin under worship services, would you turn there for a moment, please? First hymn that we sung was Amazing Grace. But what is it? What is grace? And what is so absolutely amazing about it? Then we sang, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Well, what is a Redeemer? And of what benefit is he to me? And how much does he do for me? And what did he redeem me from? And am I still a little bit in debt, or do I owe absolutely nothing in regard to the washing away of my sins? More love to thee. Why? Why would I want to love God more? What is there about our relationship that continually challenges me to love him more? The haven of rest. How much rest? How long is the rest? What kind of rest is it? It's sort of the rest that we have as humans from time to time, fitful sleep. Or is it the deep, deep, refreshing, restoring rest and sleep upon which after a few hours we awake invigorated and ready to face the problems and do our share of work? We didn't even collude on this, but it worked. The reason that it works is because I want us to look at the concept that Paul presented to the Galatian congregations, and I've entitled it The Curse of the Law. So let's read together, beginning at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. If you want to know without any dispute why Paul wrote this to the Galatian churches, look at chapter 2 and verse 14. Chapter 2 and verse 14 of the same gospel. Paul is writing about visiting. He and Barnabas did, or rather he visited and saw what was happening in one of the congregations. Here's what Paul said, I did. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? The Jewish people lived for some 1,500 years or more under the tutorship and training and teaching of what we refer to as the law of Moses. It was not the law of Moses. It was the law that God gave Moses. It was God's law. And this law prescribed a way of life. And it touched not only their worship, but the social institutions such as marriage and civil government as well. But with every law that was given to the nation of Israel, under which they were to serve God, on the reverse side of every law, there was a penalty. Thou shalt not kill. Literally, thou shalt do no murder. But if you did murder, then it's the death sentence. You're to be stoned to death. And so with all the other 9 commandments. Even to dishonoring one's mother or father, it was a death sentence. That's harsh, isn't it? And you say, well, there must have been something when a person was accused of murder or accused of some other crime such as lying or whatever. There must have been something you could do to set aside that penalty. But in Hebrews, Paul wrote that when God makes a law, as he did, and he has this in mind, like the 10 Commandments and others, touching a dead person had a penalty with it. You had to be set outside the camp for 30 days. He said that according to the law, and you break the law, and listen to this, there remaineth no more sacrifice. Okay? That simply means that if under some extenuating circumstances you had killed a man, then there ought to have been some procedure whereby you could come and offer the blood of a bull or a goat, and therefore that would be the sign of your penitence and you would go free. But the law had no mercy, okay? It had no exemptions. Now, the Jewish people being people who could understand that this is going to be very difficult to apply. It's going to take maybe more courage than we have to apply these death penalties and all these other things. It is a cross to bear. It is a heavy, heavy burden. So they did some manipulating, and tradition caught up to the law, and it watered it down and mellowed it out, so that they had finally taken away the penalty to the point, except just in exceptional cases, they could work out something they could, quote, live with. Well, the Gentiles were never left out of God's plan. In verse 8 of chapter 3, Paul wrote, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." This is a first generation of Jewish people in the congregation who have been living under the love and grace of God through Jesus Christ. And the generation that's still within the congregation that observed holy days and holy seasons and were under the process of tithing, all these other laws, just Deuteronomy and all of these books of the Bible, just one after another, of all the things you can't do, all the things you must do, each one of them with a penalty. They couldn't get over that. It was such an ingrained tradition in them that they simply couldn't bring themselves to say, you can't tell me that that doesn't count for something with God. You know, the Passover, why, it goes all the way back to Egypt. And we've been doing this every year. Even when we were in exile, we still dreamed of it and thought of it. And I just can't understand why all of a sudden it would be brought to our attention that we don't have to observe the Passover anymore. We don't have to observe the Sabbath anymore. There's no more law. Because there is no penalty for the principle of grace. You cannot say we're saved by grace, but if we don't do certain things, we won't be saved. Now you've attached to a penalty to it, and you cannot attach a penalty to it because Paul made a very simple argument in the book of Romans, which is, if it's by the law, then it's not of grace. And if it's of grace, then it's not of law. And you can't put a little law with a lot of grace or a lot of law and a little grace. It's either one or the other. Well, this older generation, I suppose, had introduced, because there were Gentiles in the congregation, the idea, well, let's don't just abandon the things that make us feel good. It kind of feels good to observe the Sabbath in the way that we've traditionally done it for generation after generation and century after century. And, you know, once a year it would be nice if we could just have some sort of sacrifice. It doesn't have to be anything big, a lamb that we could go outside the church and the pastor would say some things. And it would make us feel better because right now we're not doing anything. We're not requiring anything. It's just a matter of coming and gathering together in this in assembly and thanking God. But we surely ought to do something. Surely we need to do something. And someone says we're saved by the grace of God, absolutely, entirely, without question. But if you're not baptized, you won't go to heaven. It was made a law. We put something, a penalty, if we didn't do something, and put a penalty on it, which was eternal damnation. So Paul wants this congregation to understand the purpose of the law and, listen, the curse of the law. And he's talking about the law of Moses. That if you're going to invoke the law, you have to enforce the penalty. Okay? I know churches that have said our attendance is down, people are not interested in all that, so what we're going to do is we're going to put a law on the books. If you miss three services in a row, you're automatically excluded. That really worked well. You know what happened first? Some saintly elderly woman got sick and missed three Sundays in a row. They said, no, Sister so-and-so, she's been faithful. No, we don't mean her. Why not? She didn't come. Yeah, but she was sick. And then, well, what about vacation if we happen to go to Hawaii and don't get back for 3 Sundays? You're out, buddy. Oh, I don't mean that. Could we just give an extra $100 and... No. We'd think about that, wouldn't we? How do you solve that thing that none of us can, in reality, judge a person? You say, well, I know this man that missed. I know he's healthy. Well, his body may be healthy, but he may be in a real mental condition to where he just doesn't want to be around people for a little while. And that happens, does it not? What are you going to do with him? Well, exclude him. There is no law for the Christian but Christ. There is nothing that God asks us to do on our behalf to deserve salvation or to deserve heaven. There is no such law that puts an annotation to the grace of God. It's called the perfect law. Oh, the perfect law of what? Liberty. Freedom in Jesus Christ. Now, for as many as are of the works of the law, that is, if you bind yourself to the working of the laws as a means by which you may establish a relationship with God and maintain that relationship of God, then you have to, at the same time, if you manufacture the law and say, this is how I intend to help God save me. Okay? I'm going to go to church. I'm going to give my money. I'm going to pray. And you tag all these things and say, and if I don't do it, I know I won't go to heaven. So there's your curse that is on the other side of the law that you believe will bring you great blessing from God. It looks to me that people would be happy to be out from under the curse of the law. That's the whole joy that the early Christians, the Jewish people, that was the gospel, which is the good news. What is the good news? The good news is that I am free. I am liberated. I do not have to think about all of these minute things that the law requires me to do. I can be free. I can rest in the haven of rest, total, completely, without question, without worry. Amazing grace can be amazing grace instead of just helpful grace. And my love for Jesus is what He desires. That's what I do because of what He's done for me. I love Him. You say, yeah, but you better work for Him too. No, that's all taken care of. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. It's not a smorgasbord. It's not where you just lay out all these laws and you walk by and say, well, I like that law to put that in. Oh, that's a good law. I'll take that. No, just wrap the whole thing up and carry it off because you got to take every one of them. Well, but some of them don't really seem... They seem a little silly, to be quite frank about it. Yeah, but take the silly along with the rational, okay? Well, I don't want to be killing animals and sacrificing blood and all that stuff. Well, I'm sorry. You can't pick and choose. It's not a buffet. They said, back off and say, well, if I can't pick and choose, what? How am I going to be religious? What will I do so that God will love me? Nothing. He loved you when you were a sinner, when you weren't his child. You don't earn God's love and you don't earn grace, because if you could earn them, then there's a penalty or a price, okay? What is the price of grace? What is the price of love? What are its requirements? In our most human emotion, we often believe we can buy one another's love or earn one another's love. You can only, you listen to me. Love cannot be earned. If you love someone, you love them. You may learn to respect them far more than you ever did. You may learn to be more thankful far more than you ever did. We can earn one another's respect, and we ought to, but we don't have to earn one another's love. Because it ought to be, as some have said, unconditional. Now, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Now, that negative, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. And that word evident is a strong word, and it means clear and obvious. It's just obvious that you can't be justified before God by keeping a set of laws, rules, and regulations. Because it's written in the Bible, the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. In other words, if you adopt them as your way of forming a relationship with God, not love, not grace, not mercy, but law, every day you got to go through all these things every day, many times. If you miss on Sunday and you weren't sick, then you've got to do all these other things to make up for it. He states here, the man that doeth them, that is, if you've set your eye on laws, rules, and regulations, then you got to live in them. You can't just dismiss them from time to time and say, well, special occasion, that doesn't apply to me. Now here's the answer. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now how in the world could he do that? How could Christ redeem us from the curse of the law? Well, the word that's translated redeemed means to buy out of the marketplace, to ransom from slavery, to purchase or acquire for one's own self. In other words, you could actually buy your own freedom if you were a slave, or someone else could pay the price and you could be free. I'll propose a modern illustration that I'm sure would apply to none of us. But suppose we were fairly heavily in debt, had a mortgage and car payments and utilities, and it's a pretty good burden to carry. But then some benefactor just simply tells us, look, I'm going to pay every debt you owe. We're going to wipe the slate clean. And your thought is, if he does that, then I can sort of catch my breath, and then after he's done this, I can start picking up on some or whatever. And you tell him, well, what about now after you've paid my debt? What do you think, I could buy anything else? What's the rule or regulation? And he would tell you the rule and regulation is this. Every debt you make, it's already paid. You go buy a new car, I'll just write a check for it. It's paid. Whatever cost you anything or incurs a debt, I'll just pay it. Would that kind of suit me? I don't know whether y'all would be suited by a thing like that or not. That's a poor illustration of what God did through Jesus Christ, people, spiritually. You said, well, God will wipe out all my past debts. I do believe God can forgive my sins, but I'm telling you what, if I sin after I've been born again, I'm in trouble. And I'll have to get it cleaned up. I'll have to make atonement for it, or God won't let me in heaven. No, your sins, past, present, and future, as a trusting soul in Jesus Christ, are all paid for. Now, there are the sins of the flesh. And that's a little bit different story in that God often uses our flesh to teach us lessons. Okay? So whenever we have some problem, it may not be that we're redeeming ourselves at all. It just means God is using a teaching tool to help us grow up. That Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That's how he did it. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's written in the Old Testament, and Christ was hung on a tree, and therefore he was cursed, or he wouldn't have been hung on a tree. And he was hung on the tree, which means that he bore our curse, our punishment in himself. And why did all this happen? Why did Christ bear our sins on the cross? Why did he redeem us? Well, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What is this blessing of Abraham? It is salvation by grace through faith. That Abraham had, not having left the Ur of Chaldees, not having been circumcised, not living under the law, of course. None of these things that these people thought was so terribly important to the relationship with God, Abraham didn't do any of. But Abraham is called blessed. Why? Because of his faith in the sacrifice of Christ and the trusting in the work of Christ, he was freed from the curse of the law. Because Christ took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. I hear people talk about how wonderful it is to live free. That's sort of the American dream, to live free. Well, you'll never be free of this body and its imperfections and lusts and until you either die or Jesus comes again. But you can be free in the Spirit. You can have an everlasting, eternal, joyous, free from worry, rest in it in the haven of his bosom, sing Amazing Grace, more love to Jesus. All of these things, you can do it. How? Because you can place your faith in Jesus Christ, and it's done then, there, and forever. The only person in salvation, grace, the only person that can interfere with that would be an imperfect high priest.
therefore he'll never fail. And because he'll never fail, then you will never be exposed to the curse of the law. That's the gospel. That's good news, is it not? Well, to the Jews who understood it, man, we're free, liberated from all these rules and regulations that have regulated our lives for hundreds of years. It's over. We just walk out under the sunshine of God's grace. Well, but will you serve God? Oh, yes. Because we'll serve him because we know. And that'll do more than law ever did. Let's stand.
Just as I am.